Let me ask that you turn in your Bibles today to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll read for us today our text verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Those are words that we sang a few minutes ago. Yet how many times do we sing them and don't even think about what they're saying? As I have mentioned previously in this series, as we look at the five solas of the Reformation, we are going to focus on the most important question that anybody could ever ask. And here's that question. This is the most important question anybody at any time, anywhere could ever ask. And the question is this: how can I, a sinful man, be justified before a holy God? I want you to know that was the question that fueled the Reformation. That's the question we'll talk about each time as we look at these five solas of the Reformation. And it is still a question that each of us must individually answer for ourselves. Nobody else can answer that question for you. I can't answer it for you. You have to answer that question for yourself. How can I, a sinful man, how can I, a sinful woman, how can I, a sinful teenager, how can I, a sinful person, be justified before a holy God? And today we are going to look at the amazing grace that we sang about, the grace of God that alone can bring sinners peace and comfort by the power and gift of God. Now, first we must define grace. There are a lot of people throw out the word grace and think about what it means. I have heard many definitions. There is an acrostic that works pretty well. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And it works. But the simplest definition, so you don't have to try and remember an acrostic, the simplest definition, and the one that I think best describes both the word and the concept is this. It's just two words. Unmerited favor. Grace is unmerited favor. Now, look at our text again, beginning in verse 1. You were dead. Not just any kind of deadness, but it was a deadness of trespasses and sins. And if that's bad, it's not just a passive deadness, but it's an active kind of deadness as we actively walk in those trespasses and sins. We are, according to the text, dead men walking. And we're walking in trespasses and sins. As a result, we carry out the passions of our flesh with no regard for the holiness of God. We carry on in our desires in both body and mind, and as a result, we are under the awful judgment of the wrath of God that comes to all those who disobey Him. Now look at verse 4. I want you to see that the word "but" makes all the difference. But it is God God who is rich in mercy and who loves greatly. And even though we were dead, He can make alive. He can make us alive in Christ by His grace. We were dead men without merit, without hope, on the wrong path, headed in the wrong direction, but Christ made us alive by His grace. We can't stress that too much. There are many people who think, well, I'm just going to do something to please God. But in deadness, you can't do anything. If you're spiritually dead, you can't do anything spiritually good. We are dead. Tom says, I got a hum here. That take care of it? All right. I couldn't hear it. I can tell he could. As dead as that hum. No, I want us to recognize, apart from Christ, we are spiritually dead. Not just spiritually sick, not spiritually unwell, spiritually dead. And as a result, we can do nothing to bring ourselves to God. Now, I want you to know this is not a popular concept. Now, for those who have experienced it, it truly is amazing grace. And it brings great joy. But for those who have not experienced it, it is a feared and hated doctrine. It is feared and it is hated. Now why? The reason why it's feared and hated is because dead men don't like to be told that they are dead. Wicked men don't like to be told that they are wicked. Those under the wrath, the judgment of the wrath of God, don't like to be told that their lives deserve, nay, demand punishment from God. At the same time, those who are outside of His grace want to prove that they are good. Dead men trying to prove that they're alive. And they want to attempt to placate God with their works of religion, their works of penance, with works of all sorts that are nothing, according to the book of Isaiah, but filthy rags and an affront to the holiness of God. They don't want to hear that justification with God is not of their own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Dead men want to boast. But what can they boast of in their deadness? There are plenty of dead men who are trying to do things to please God, not knowing that they are dead, and as a result, they can do nothing. See, before grace can become amazing to us, we have to realize our need. We have to realize that we are truly dead spiritually. Now, folks, this was the great scandal of the Reformation. The established church said that you had to work, you had to try harder, you needed to try to be perfect if you were going to be right with God. And as I've mentioned several times, Martin Luther tried to do that. If anybody had ever tried to please God with religious works, he was the one that tried. And every time he tried, he felt worse because he realized he'd never be perfect. He hated the righteousness of God because it was a standard to which he could not attain. He actually hated God. He wrote down. He actually came to the point in his religion, he hated God because the bar was so high. He knew he could never be perfect. And so the reformers, including Martin Luther, rediscovered in Scripture. Remember last week we talked about sola scriptura, what we believe should be based upon Scripture. They have rediscovered in Scripture, not in the tradition, not in the teachings of the established church, that salvation is not of works, but is by God's grace and His grace alone. It is His grace that gives us the faith. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at sola fide, faith alone. It is His grace that gives us the faith that we need to believe only in Christ, as we will see next week, solus Christus. Christ alone. And the end result was they did all of this for God's glory alone. 2 weeks from today, as we look at Soli Gloria Deo, for the glory of God alone. Now, people in Luther's day, people in Calvin's day, had trouble with this doctrine. People today have trouble with this doctrine. There are plenty of people out there teaching, if you just work hard enough, do enough good works, you'll merit God's favor. But you know, this problem didn't begin in the 1500s, during the time of the Reformation. It was a problem that was already starting to assert itself even during the times of the apostles. Even in that first generation, there were people who couldn't hold to this truth of the glorious grace, the wondrous grace, the amazing grace of God. And there were people that were making mistakes even as early as the days of the Apostle Paul. Turn with me back one book, if you would, back to the book of Galatians. I want you to go back to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Here's where we see that there was a problem. Galatians 1, 6. The Apostle Paul, writing to that church in Galatia, says, "I am astonished that you were so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Paul says, I'm astonished you people here in this first generation of the church are already deserting the grace of Christ. And Paul goes on to describe, in fact, the whole book of Galatians really deals with this problem. And the problem is this. People during that day had said, well, faith in Christ is good, but you still have to keep all the Jewish ritual law. You still have to be circumcised. Still have to keep the dietary regulations. Still have to worship in the prescribed way. Have to do all the Jewish things. They were okay with Gentiles coming into the church, non-Jews coming into the church, but only if they would become Jews first. And the entire book of Galatians is Paul's argument against this. And he makes strong, strenuous argument and says that telling people they had to do these works is a different gospel altogether. It's one that leads to damnation. There was already a problem. Already a problem in that early church. Now, we could read the whole book. We don't have time today. We read the whole book and look at Paul's argument. But I want to direct you to chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, if you would, please. Chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. And Paul has a conclusion here as to how we're to live. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, that is, if righteousness was a result of doing good works, then Christ died for no purpose." So he says, if righteousness were through the law, if righteousness was a matter of keeping the law and doing those works, then Christ died for no purpose. His life, Paul says, is a life in faith in the Son of God. His life is a life of being crucified with Christ, letting Christ live in and through him. This is the gospel of grace that Paul's been talking about. So we find here that we don't live by works, we live by faith. And that faith, as Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 2, is the gift of God. So what about good works? Are they optional for the Christian? Just something nice that you might do because you're a nice person? No, no, no. Good works are not optional. Good works are actually a sign that we have been saved. We're not saved by good works, but they're the sign that we have been saved. In James 2:18, James, making this argument, says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" It is faith alone in Christ, but faith is never alone in the fact that it doesn't accomplish anything. Faith actually accomplishes the work of God. In chapter 2, verse 26, James says this, faith apart from works is dead. Your faith, if it's a real faith, is going to be a living faith. And this should not surprise us. Turn back to our text in Ephesians, if you would, please. And direct your attention at verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Let me read those for us again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And since we quit reading there, we don't go into verse 10. But verse 10 is very important. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see that? We find there that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Jesus didn't save you just so you can get the benefits. Christ saved you for His glory. Christ saved you to glorify God. And we glorify God by doing the work of God. We do the works of God that He's already preordained. You don't have to sit down and say, well, wonder how it is that I could glorify God. Now, He's already figured it out. And we just need to follow Him. And we'll do the works that He's preordained. And so now the good works that we do are not ones that we think will merit favor with God, but they are the ones that God has already prepared for us to do. They are also the ones that He has equipped us for. If God is going to give you a job, He's going to give you the tools and the power to do it. He's going to give you the spiritual gifts and the earthly gifts that you need for His service and for His glory. Now, the Christian is blessed with salvation apart from works. It's a gift. It's a gracious gift of God that is unmerited and undeserved. But it demands a response. And the response is to be led by the Spirit of God to do the works of God that He has preordained. So how do we obtain this amazing grace? How do we become recipients of this grace of God? Well, first of all, we must recognize that we don't deserve it. First of all, we have to recognize we don't deserve it. It's unmerited favor. In James 4:6, we read, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And it's not just in James we read that, but the similar sentiment, almost the same words in places, are found in Psalms, in Proverbs, in Isaiah, in Daniel, in Peter, in Jeremiah, and in the Gospels. If you've heard me preach any length of time at all, you've heard me say that whenever we see repetition in the Bible, it means pay attention. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is a recurring theme in Scripture. If we in our pride try to set ourselves up as being something special, we're not. Let no man think more highly of himself than he ought. We find this throughout Scripture. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He might glorify us at the right time. And so this amazing grace that comes to us, even though we don't deserve it, is found from Genesis to Revelation. That's the message of the Bible. You've sinned, you don't deserve God's grace, you deserve His judgment, but He's going to give you His grace. He's going to give you His love as a result of the work of Christ. And so we first recognize that we're not deserving of grace. And that really is repentance. It's a recognition of our sinfulness and our turning away from our sin. That repentance as we know that we're not good enough. Jesus said that unless we repent, we cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Note that this repentance itself is a gift of God. One cannot repent without His work of grace in quickening our spirits and giving us new life. And repentance is accompanied by faith. Faith that recognizes that Christ Jesus and Christ alone is sufficient in His life, death, and resurrection to give us salvation. So where are you today? Are you still dead in trespasses and sins? Even though you're trying to argue you're not dead? Are you still dead in trespasses and sins? Or are you alive in Christ and because of Christ alone? Are you trying to please God in your own power and in your own way? Are you trusting in Christ alone for your salvation? As I mentioned at the beginning of our message, I mentioned several times in the series, this is the most important question. How can I, a sinful man, be justified before a holy God? But we're only justified because God in His grace alone has given us faith alone to believe in Christ alone as told to us in Scripture alone and for the glory of God alone.